Catholic commentary. You're returning a service. Spiritual warfare. AOM to clear the scene. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Welcome to the Jesus 911 show. This is Terry Barber. Hardly ever comes on Jesus 911, but I'm filling in for Matt, who's filling in for Jesse. And Dan Snyder, welcome again to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, brother.
Great. Thanks for coming on, Terry, and thanks for all you do for the body of Christ.
Any good
salvation
I do,
of souls.
Brother, any good I do comes from God, and I thank him for it. You got a topic here that I just stepped in 5 minutes ago and heard, or I saw that you're going to be talking about a virgin, about the consecration to the Blessed Mother. And I love it because, Dan, it was 1978. That's 43 years ago, if I did the math right. I consecrated my life to the Blessed Mother through St. Maximian Kolbe, and that's the start of the apostolic work I've been involved in. I don't know, 30 million recordings have gone around the world. I've started groups like Lighthouse Catholic Media, St. Joseph Communications, other radio ministries. And I say it all because I think that the Blessed Mother really helped me in my apostolic work once I gave my life through her to Christ. And so I think you've got a great topic. And Dan, the article you guys are looking at, Don't Let Demons Attack Your Stuff, an exorcist consecration to Our Lady is all Catholics need. I love it. I love it. So, Dan, I want to turn it over to you because this is all tied into spiritual warfare. Our Lady is essential to fighting the devil. But I'm all ears. What about your thoughts on consecration, Dan?
Yeah, I think there's, this is a show on spiritual warfare. So quite frankly, as it applies to spiritual warfare, I think it's absolutely essential. Mm-hmm. If you look at the heroes in the faith, not just the saints, but those we know that are doing big works for God,
right?
That you look at them and you say, man, what is it about Jesse, Terry? What is it about Matthew? What is it about this priest? What is it about, Father Altman? List them off. And what is it about? And start listing off even the unnamed, the just the regular Catholics in the pew that you know are holy, and you know that there's something about, there's a light inside of them that emanates, and there's a peace that you might envy. And I can tell you, there's a handful of things that is common among all of them, and that is they daily pray the rosary.
Yep.
They go to daily mass if possible.
Yep.
They go to Eucharistic adoration on a regular basis, if not daily basis. They set time aside to God, for God, in prayer, and they consecrate themselves to the Blessed Mother. These are just kind of you look at every champion of fighting, a UFC, look at every single champion. They're all radically different in their styles and their backgrounds and their weight classes, but they all do the same thing. Every fighter gets up in the morning and he runs. He runs 3 to 5 miles a day, no less than 3, no more than 5. He spars, he diets, specific diet geared towards his fighting style and weight class. He doesn't do a lot of heavy weightlifting, but he does a little bit of weightlifting. There's certain things that Jesse and I did, for example, as fighters. He was a kickboxer. I was a boxer. Mm-hmm. But there's certain things that we did that were completely in common that you must do to be a champion, whether it's an amateur boxer or a professional kickboxer. To be a champion, you got to do certain things. Yep. We just do them. It's part of the routine. And part of that Catholic routine, to be a champion Catholic, to knock the enemy out, it's through Marian consecration is one of those elements. They used to ask Mike Tyson, why do you get up? He would get up and run at 3 o'clock in the morning. Why do you get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and run? You can get up at 6 or you can get up at 7. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
He says, I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning because nobody else is.
That's a great,
it's that commitment.
Great.
And we'll do that for a perishable crown.
What
we'll
about
do that.
Our
we'll
faith?
Do anything it takes.
Yeah.
What about our faith?
Yeah. St. Paul said that we're going to, an athlete runs to get a crown that's going to wither. Our crown doesn't wither in heaven. It's for all eternity. Dan, you get me pumped up because analogies in sports and the faith, there's a great parallels there. Discipline, for an athlete is essential, and discipline for a follower of Christ, especially consecrating themselves to Mary. Think of what Bishop Strickland, I just had him on yesterday, and we were talking about consecration, and he said, oh, I, I'm in. He said, I wouldn't think of any. I mean, Our Lady is so important in my work as a bishop. And so from bishops to laymen, there's something in common. Saints, it's Our Lady. Yeah.
It's Our Lady. She is the saint maker. She is, you know, Saint Bernard, doctor of the church, oh, yeah. Last to the great of the fathers of the church, and by some estimation, great Benedictine abbot. Yeah. Gave her the title Mediatrix of all graces, not Mediatrix of grace, but Mediatrix of all graces, that all things go, he said, through her virginal hands. De Mariam nun sum nun consatis. Could never say, there's never enough that could be said.
Amen.
This isn't to fall into idolatry or Mariolatry. This is to tap into, and this is part of spiritual warfare. There's rules of engagement the devil doesn't want us to know. He wants us to think that, oh, we're playing baseball. Oh, it's two strikes and you're out. You need six balls to get a pass ball to go to first base. He changes the rules or changes our understanding of the rules so that we cannot effectively win. So part of spiritual warfare is knowing the rules of engagement. And one of the main rules of engagement that separates what we do with Father Ripperger and Liber Christo,
yes,
with other forms of deliverance, other the models in the church, is that it's a full, it brings in, the word I use is it brings in the gravitas.
Mm-hmm.
Gravitas is a Latin word for heaviness. You know, think about football. Mike Ditka, for you Chicago guys, Mike Ditka had gravitas. You know what I mean? He's just a huge individual, and he walks into the room and he demands your attention, whether he's asking for it or not. He's just a big, he's just got a commanding presence. So the gravitas of the church, when it's brought to bear, the demons flee. When you bring in the full weight of the church, the authority of the church, the power of the priesthood, and the intercession of the mystical body led by the Virgin Mary and Saint Michael, but so tapping into the graces that God has offered to us, it makes no sense not to do it. It makes no sense not to do it. Pope John Paul had said, his devotion to our mother was growing, and he thought that he was running. He thought that he was going too far, that he was falling into some error. And then he said, he read St. Louis de Montfort's book, and here it is, True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort. He said, I felt like I was going too extreme in my devotion to her. He said, but then I read St. Louis de Montfort, not just some speculative theologian, a saint of the church, read his works and realized, no, I'm on track. And his very motto, Totus Tuus, comes from the consecration prayer to the Blessed Mother. Totus Tuus ego sum et omnia mia tu assunt o super omnia benedicta. I'm all thine and all that I have is thine, over super super gracious Blessed Virgin Mary. I mean, it's a wonderful prayer, and it's also like, you know, we all sometimes, you know, the image of the tightrope walker, and we see the flying Santinis and whatever, and they do these crazy things, and it seems so bold, right?
Yep.
But then what they don't show you on the TV is that there's a net underneath there. There's a net. And so they're out there being bold, but they're usually, well, sometimes some of the real radical ones don't use the net, and we read about those guys in the obituaries. But most of these people that do these acts have a safety net. And I can just tell you from experience in the field as a soldier in the field of Christ,
yes,
as a soldier in the army of Our Lady, that she does provide a safety net. If you will be obedient and you will conform your soul to her and consecrate all things and all prayers to and through her, she will provide a safety net and for your family, she will provide a way. She won't let you get beat down too much. You'll take a beating. And we're all going to take a beating. It's just part of it. It's part of our purification. But Our Lady won't let you go too far down the path. She will rein you back in through the grace of this consecration. There's times that I'll say, listen, Mom, I need some help right now. I need to call in some big guns, some artillery. I'm calling in a favor. I'm consecrated to you. I've consecrated this or that to you. Bring me home safely.
Well said, Dan. You get me excited. I'm just in a chair going, wow, hey, oh, I love it. You know, I use the analogy of a boxer, since you and Jesse were in Fighters. If you really didn't know about your opponent when you went into the arena and you thought, you know, this guy is a easy guy to, I mean, he's not going to do anything to me. And you leave your guard down and you just say, come on, dude, let's get it on here. Let's get the fight going. But you know what? And you put your guard down and he clobbers you and he knocks you out. Okay. Now, the analogy here is many of us who are listening going, come on, Dan, it can't be really like that. It really is. So here's my point. If you are a listener right now going, you know what, life is tough right now. My family's a mess. My husband, I'm not really having a good relationship with him. then I would encourage you to consider seriously a consecration to Mary, giving it all to her, and having a defense system set up at your home and in your life, because what's happened is most of us, Dan, live a life where we don't even realize we're in a supernatural battle for the salvation of our soul and for our family. So consecration to Mary is essential. That's my take on that, Dan.
Yeah, and there's different forms. The classic form, of course, there's two, Louis de Montfort and Maximilian Kolbe. Father Gately and the Fathers of Mercy have put out a thing called 33 Days to Glory.
Awesome.
It's a great book. It's a condensed version. What it does, it walks you down several great saints besides True Devotion with St. Louis de Montfort, but John Paul II, Maximilian Kolbe,
yep.
Teresa of Calcutta, and it shows their devotion and their prayers and leads in. After 33 days, you're consecrated. I personally, I was at a time, in boot camp, you wore boots and not tennis shoes. Boot camp was 12 weeks long and not 6 weeks or whatever. So the harder route. The more intense route is the traditional one of St. Louis de Montfort.
Absolutely.
True Devotion to Mary. His feast day is coming up too, by the way. So look into that, because it really does provide not just protection. We don't really talk about protection in Catholic tradition. It's more preservation, to preserve us from the evil one. You know, we're going to scrap. Jesus didn't say, I pray you take them out of the world, but that you would guard them from the evil one. And this is what consecration does.
Well said, Dan Snyder. Jesus 911. We'll be right back with more about total consecration to Mary and protecting you from the evil one.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
All right. Welcome back to Jesus 911. Matthew Arnold here, sitting in for
Matthew.
Nice to see you, Dan.
Good to see you.
It's nice to be seen at all, frankly. First, allow me to offer my sincere mea culpa for my tardiness. I sat down in this chair 11 seconds ago, but I was listening on the app on the way up here. I'm a little out of breath because I had to run from the car.
Yeah. No, no problem. No problem. It's just part of it. You know, we just give the Lord the best we can, and we make stuff happens, and we don't get tangled up in those things, you know?
Well, you know, I live a very regimented kind of life, and you throw things, throw a wrench into the routine, and stuff happens, like failing to calculate for the fact that I'm not driving up here to be here by noon, but by 9 a.m, and there's a little difference traffic-wise.
Yeah.
Pretty serious difference traffic-wise here in Los Angeles. But, you know, you guys were talking about Marian consecration being really an essential in the spiritual warfare. And you brought up St. Bernard of Clairvaux and John Paul II, Louis de Montfort, all the things, you know, it's pretty much everything that I thought of was then articulated by you in that first segment, which was wonderful.
Yeah.
But it made me remember years and years ago, I took my wife to see Cirque du Soleil, right? Which is, it's a big outdoor thing in a circus tent, and they have all these acrobats and whatnot. And the big finale was a fellow that did a single where he was stacking up chairs and then climbing to the top of the stack. And then they'd continue to throw more and more chairs. And the wrinkle, of course, he's holding a birthday cake with lit candles. So he's doing it all one-handed. And
of course.
And more.
Kind of like modern life, right?
Right. And
life of a dad, life of a mom.
Sure.
You know, yeah, that's us.
And, well, it was just the symbolism is made an impression on me because I, looking back on it now with the eyes of faith, that his assistants who were throwing the chairs to him were dressed like little imps, like little demons. Like,
yeah,
here's another chair for you, another chair and another chair. And yeah. As it got higher and higher, the audience became more and more anxious because, like you said, he was working without a net. It's just a giant stack of chairs. And by the time it was a dozen or 14 high, it was a cause of some anxiety. And they finally lowered a line from above him, and he hooked it onto his belt, and the whole audience burst into applause.
Yeah.
Simply because
well, thank goodness he's safe.
Yeah, and but it's like that. I think there's a parallel in this spiritual life, that the higher you ascend, you know, the deeper you go into the spiritual life, the more you need that lifeline. And yeah. The devil is not above tossing you another chair, hoping that you're going to continue to climb without that, without that safety net. And that really is a role that the Blessed Virgin Mary plays in the spiritual life, and especially in the life of spiritual warfare.
Yeah, what's interesting too is, you know, once I got involved in this, you know, the apostolate through the diocese and through, you know, Liber Christo and Father Ribbiger, you begin to notice patterns. And we like to say that the demon patterns out. And I can just tell you a kind of a phenomenon de facto. In every case of diabolic possession, there is some defect in some Marian construct in their mind. There is some hold, some heretical hold. There's a phrase that we use: the demon enters through sin, but he holds through heresy.
Right.
And we see this holding point in the possessed. There's often, if not always, a defect that's blocking an understanding. This is why the full embracing of the teaching and tradition of the church is absolutely necessary for liberation. And so, you know, what I mean by Marian defect, I'll just go down the list. So tell me about what was Mary, did she have other children?
Right.
Well, I mean, of course, the Bible says she had other children. I mean, I think she was immaculately conceived, but there are other kids. But so does deny the perpetual virginity. Oh, she wasn't assumed in heaven. You know, suddenly somebody who knows virtually nothing of their Catholic faith, which is why they're in this mess, because they've wandered off into strange fields and done things they shouldn't have done, they suddenly become experts in Catholic theology, because you get diabolic projection. Then demons trying to block the grace, ultimate liberation. The Blessed Mother is present at every extraction during a deliverance or an exorcism session. She's present when the demon is extracted. She's prophesied from the beginning, Genesis 3:15, to crush the head of the serpent. So if he can block Marian devotion and the release of graces through her, who's mediatrix of all grace, he can try to undo the work of the church and the work of the soul to try to be liberated from any evil influence. Does that make sense?
It does. You know, and something strikes me about that in my own work. Of apologetics, you know, when I first came in, I came into the church in the late 90s. You know, I'm still an infant in many ways in regard to the Catholic faith, but I've been playing catch up, you know. But helping other non-Catholics come into the church over the years, I'm an RCIA instructor and so forth. And one of the things that you discover, and everybody listening who's familiar with the conversion stories from EWTN and whatnot, that many of our separated brethren, their biggest hurdle is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because of they've been taught all these kind of aberrant things. And I remember one lady asking me, you know, and she really, I mean, she came around the bend and she came into the church and she said, I wonder if I love Mary too much. Is it possible to love Mary too much? And I said, well, do you think you love her more than Jesus does? And she says, well, no, of course not. And I said, well, then it's impossible for you to love Mary too much, isn't it? Because you can never love her as much as he does. But that's one of those things where, you know, you're right in that we cling to certain things, or maybe it's more proper to say that they cling to us. You know, it's very much the same with addiction. I remember many, many years ago, I was in a band and whatnot, and it's a long story. I won't go into it, but I decided to quit smoking. And I had already, a month or so earlier, I had quit drinking. And that wasn't a big deal for me, but to quit smoking was quite a hurdle. I was physically addicted to nicotine. But at some point I realized that my self-image was somehow caught up in that curling smoke, you know, that I had this image of myself, and it was tied into all those images that of the Beatles and John Wayne and whatever, and popular culture. And that those things, you know, had a hold in my brain, and I just had to let that go. And letting that go, it became much, much easier. And it is. It's harder to unlearn than it is to learn. I guess that's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah. Two things. One, Cardinal Newman, that was obviously it was in his own conversion, John Henry Newman. Mm-hmm. It was the church's teachings on the Mother of Jesus that was his final. It was the final, like for many Protestants coming over, it was his final stopping point that was hurdle, I should say. But he came to the conclusion, and it's another great book, The Second Eve, compilation of his writings on the Virgin Mary and the patristic, you know, writings of the church, early church.
Right.
He says, I will acknowledge that devotion to the mother of Jesus, has grown over time, but the doctrines of her have remained the same from the beginning.
Right.
So for various reasons, Marian devotion grew, even though we have evidence of it in the catacombs. There's an image, I think it was a catacombs of St. Cecilia, but there's an image in the catacombs of Peter on one side of this entryway, and Paul on the other, Peter with his keys, representing the hierarchy of the church structure, the authority of the church, and then Paul with the sword of the Spirit, the evangelical church, bringing the gospel to the nations, the word of God, etc. But in between the two, this hierarchical church and this missionary church, is the Virgin Mary standing in the orans position, her hands open in prayer, the contemplative church. And so so John Paul II, in his encyclical Redemptoris Mater, says that Mary puts flesh and blood on the gospel. And many converts that come over to the church and overcome this hurdle, I think they begin to understand that the blockage is this holding on to an overly rational understanding of the faith. There's nothing wrong with reason. I mean, I have a PhD in theology, Catholic theology. So you want to be reasonable, but at the same time, Mary puts flesh and blood on the gospel, meaning she brings, just as she brought the gospel, Christ, who is the gospel, the good news himself, she brings that Christ to life in you. And so now Christ becomes three-dimensional in you. It becomes a deeper relationship, not just I have a reasonable understanding of Christ, mm-hmm. in some legalistic or fundamental way. It's good. We need to understand Christ and the more we know, the more we can love. But at the same time, she helps to integrate it. She puts flesh and blood on it. She helps us to incarnate the love of God. She helps us to love, to breathe Christ, to live Christ, to pray better. She teaches us all these things when we conform to her. She brings the gospel to life in a three-dimensional way. So you can have, let's face it, we're all, if we all wrote a book about the depth of our understanding of God in God's eyes, and even probably in some of the lives of the saints, it would look like a coloring book, right?
Right.
So when you bring in a dimension, she brings a dimensionality of the spiritual life. So that coloring book opens up. It's like the kids' books now that are three-dimensional and the pages come out at you. Mm-hmm. It brings to life the scriptures. It brings to life the life of Christ. It helps us to go deeper, not just in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but into an intimate relationship with him. And there's nothing more intimate of a relationship than mother-son to bring that intimacy to us, if that makes sense.
It does. I think that that whole familial aspect, I mean, that was the whole point of Scott Hahn's thesis, is the church itself is a family, that our baptism reincorporates us, that we are, we're no longer God's children by our nature because we lost that in the garden, but we are his children by adoption. And when our good Lord is on the cross and he says, "Behold your mother," they use that language, "Oh, Jesus is my brother." Well, if Jesus is your brother, then Mary is your mother, and you can't get past that. You have to, put up kind of these artificial restrictions, blockages you were talking about.
What it says about John, or the beloved disciple,
right?
It's always
you can say John with me.
I'm sorry, I don't want to offend any historical critics out there, but yes, let's just, for the sake of argument,
yes,
let's just say John wrote John.
Yeah.
So John. Standing as a beloved disciple, symbolically a beloved disciple, not named, just like Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not named. She's given two titles, mother and woman. But John at the foot of the cross, the beloved disciple who represents us, right? Who the perfect disciple of Christ, the one who puts his head on Christ's heart, the Last Supper, the one who sees Christ on the Sea of Galilee, etc. Mm-hmm. Who recognizes Christ, the one who gets to the tomb fast and recognizes the resurrection first, the beloved disciple. Jesus says from the cross, "Behold your mother, behold your son." So son, behold your mother, woman, behold your son. And then the Greek says he took her not into his home necessarily. It didn't use the word for home. It uses the word, the Greek is eistha idia, into his stuff, into his mm-hmm. very possession. If you got kids And you got the little brother goes into his big sister's room, and what does she say? Get him out of my room, Mom. Why? He's touching my stuff, right?
That's right.
And so this is kind of the meaning of that Greek phrase, into his very stuff, his very possession. He embraces and takes her into his home.
Yes.
Beautiful.
All right. Time goes quick. You're listening to Jesus 911. Matthew Arnold sitting in for Ruben Nava, Jesse Romero. We'll be back with normally with Dan Schneider, and we'll be back talking about the devil keeping his hands off of your stuff when we return with lots more right after this.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Welcome back to Jesus 911. Matthew Arnold here. Jesse Romero is out traveling. He's on his way, or may perhaps by now arrived in Louisiana. And Ruben Nava, who would normally be here in his stead, actually had a funeral to attend today. So a fallen comrade, somebody apparently that he and Jesse knew from their academy days. And so we certainly, pray for the repose of his soul and for his family, and also the police officer that fell in Boulder the other day in Colorado, and all of the faithful departed. And we're talking, we've been talking about Marian consecration, actually, and we're going to get around to a prayer that Father Ripperger composed in that regard, specifically from a spiritual warfare aspect, and specifically from an aspect of something that I want to talk about a little bit, that this article that we were addressing, Don't Let Demons Attack Your Stuff, An Exorcist's Consecration to Our Lady All Catholics Need, was by Father Gabriel Lichtig, E-I. So in German, it would be the I sound, right? Lichtig,
right.
From January this year. And he says, the devil is the one who loves to steal our joy. And the scripture tells us we need to be vigilant against his attacks and snares and temptations. And he talks in particular about something called diabolical oppression. And he quotes Father Ripperger as saying that diabolical oppression can appear as inexplicable financial difficulties, such as the inability to find employment despite being highly qualified and applying for multiple jobs, being fired all of a sudden, marital discord, illness without natural explanation, breaking up of friendships, and so forth. And devil's advocate, those are also things that happen without the devil's help, I suspect, from time to time.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Yeah. The first question has to be, how does one determined? Because, you know, we have a lot of listeners, and it's been a really tough year or two now for so many people. And I suspect it's not difficult to see the devil's cloven hoof from time to time in one's own circumstances. But how do you know if it's something that is diabolically initiated, or if it's just, you know, the way things are going in your own particular life, and possibly the very circumstances with which, you know, our good Lord is molding you and your sainthood?
Yeah, ultimately, we try to remove the word spiritual attack from our lectionary and put in the phrase spiritual formation. So because anytime you're sensing that somewhat of an attack by the diabolic, it's a chance for you to grow and form your formation. It exposes any defects in your formation. If you live in a ranch, you've got a fencing that keeps the cows in, and keeps the critters, the bad predators, out.
Right.
But if you got a hole in the fence or a low spot in the fence, coyotes can get in and they can decimate your livestock. So
right.
Keeping that fence, if you don't know that they're there until the fence gets knocked down, or you don't know your house has got a leak until it rains. So that being said, oftentimes people come to the church and they'll say, I need help from evil spirits. And it really is a lot of it. Mostly what they're after is just quality of life things. And it very well could just be psychological, could just be things are not going well, and they want, overcome loneliness, or they have financial problems. So not everything, you don't look for the devil behind every rock, but you are, as we would say in the army, you got to keep your head on a swivel. You have to be prepared and know that the enemy is constantly working, even if he's not behind it. So if This works not only in oppression. Oppression is the lowest level of extraordinary diabolic activity. The normal diabolic activity is ordinary was going to be temptation, mm-hmm. and some, what some exorcists would call the vexation, a heightened temptation. You know, your wife is expecting you home, and you come home a few minutes late, or whatever, vice versa, and you have this. She says something, and all of a sudden you just go off, and it's like, where did that come from? Mm-hmm. Well, there's this heightened temptation, but it's still ordinary. They're just intense temptations. And once you start going into the extraordinary, the demon becomes more attracted to you. But in oppression, it's more external. By the time they come and it's obsession, high level obsession and possession, the demon is constantly present to the interiority of the individual. But this prayer in particular focuses on spiritual attacks, which are just opportunities for us to grow in holiness and detachment. So even if it's not diabolic, it's good if you feel some interior unrest, if you feel despair, if you feel hopelessness, that itself is enough to attract the enemy. So you have to just be aware of those things, because we attract through our lack of attachment. We attract it through our broken emotionality, mm-hmm. high swings in emotionality. He mentioned joy. What's interesting, St. Teresa of Avila, doctor of the church, said that the devil gets more delight from stealing the joy of a soul in a state of grace than getting someone who's in a state of mortal sin to commit 100 more mortal sins. That's how precious joy is to us. And so sometimes God gives us what I call bouts of joy. You'll just have like, oh my gosh, I have joy. I get it. And he'll give us that almost like the Reese's Pieces in ET, so that mm-hmm. once you recognize that this is the way the state of the soul should be, in union with God, surrendered to the will of God, perfectly obedient to the will of God, at peace, surrendering all things to God, this is a Marian soul. So when you don't, and then when God withdraws that or something penetrates that, you reckon, oh, I want to get this back. And so you start to look at what opened me up to this little oppression that happened to me. And so this prayer is one way that Father Ripker developed that builds up, it basically builds on the Louis de Montfort prayer. When I first met Father Ripker years ago at the Pope Leo Institute, he was talking to us at a lunch table about the effectiveness of this prayer. And he had in this kind of wry way. So he's got a really, really neat personality. He says, yeah, it's pretty interesting, isn't it? And what the logic of it is genius, what he's done. So you take the consecration prayer and know that it's built upon the fall and the very first encounter between the serpent and humanity, right? And after the curse of Eve and Adam, after the fall, he tells to the serpent, on your stomach you shall crawl and dirt you shall eat, right? And to man, he says, dirt, from the sweat of your brow shall you bring forth fruit from the dirt, from the earth, right? Mm-hmm. And so the commonality between us post-lapsary and after the fall, the commonality between us and the evil one is the earth. And so that's the underarching premise, is that the enemy does have access to our stuff, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. To our physical, tangible goods. He can't read our thoughts. He can't control our higher self, our will, but he does have access to those things. And so the logic is, by consecrating your things to the Blessed Virgin Mary, you're placing them and entrusting them into her care. And so when the attack comes, when you have some oppression on these temporal things, basically you're saying, these are no longer mine. I've given them to the Blessed Mother. If she wants me to bear this cross and suffer this, I will suffer it. And I offer my suffering up to her to apply to the mystical body wherever she sees most fit, because her perspective is a little richer than ours. Or we can offer our own intention for the suffering. So it takes away the weapon that the enemy uses, not only through an attachment, but a truly surrendering of these goods. And when Our Lady accepts that consecration, these become her possessions. And now when the enemy steps into that realm to afflict us through them, he is now taking on the property of the Virgin Mary. We're basically saying, hey, I'm with her.
Right, yeah. It's like, that's my mom's.
Yes, my mom's. And you wouldn't like her. You think David Banner is bad when he's angry, you know? You wouldn't like her when she's filled with holy anger, yeah.
That's right. Well, you know, it's interesting also the talking about the external, because, you know, it seems like if you look at the Curia of Ars, very simple, very holy, very, very holy priest, And so, I mean, the world and the flesh pretty much don't have any hold on him. And so the devil, you just keep him up all night, you know, throwing around the pots and pans and whatnot, and you know, attacking those externals, because he has, you know, he doesn't have a foothold on this priest. So he figures, well, at least maybe if I can get him sleep deprived enough,
right,
you know,
he'll take it
up to weaken him. And he's just, you know, and he would just laugh it off because, you know, because it is external. And maybe there's, maybe that's a good sign that, you know, it shows that he doesn't have that interior hold on you.
Yeah. Oftentimes it's just, we would just refer to it as parlor tricks, showing off, trying to intimidate, just trying to bully, trying to break your will, trying to get you to quit, give up, make you forget to pray. You know, all these things are just part of the tactics of warfare. The very first people that are sent out in a battle are, you know, especially the ancient battles and the Romans, et cetera, they had what they call skirmishers. They're lightly armed, light infantry, and they send them out to just disrupt, to try to break your formation, to try to expose any weaknesses, to get your formation to break in its orderliness, to create an entry point for the main army who stands behind them, the heavy infantry. And so the enemy is no different. He'll send out these, you know, light skirmishers against us to try to get us. Because what could happen, though, here's the danger, because you could have an oppression, and that in that oppression, over some material goods or over a relationship, you could develop a psychological obsession. Okay, so you have this spiritual oppression, whether it's a child leaving the church, a failed relationship, you know, financial worries, divorce. Put yours in here, because we all have them.
Right.
You could become obsessed. It's just, you know what I mean? Insert your wound here, right?
That's right.
So you become psychologically obsessed over this aspect of your life. And in that psychological obsession, right, you begin to open yourself to a spiritual oppression. So that's why it's so important to have custody of your intellect, and to take all of these things to prayer, and to let them go, and to entrust them to the Blessed Mother, so that you don't open yourself up to an oppression. And this particular prayer that this priest is talking about, it basically takes the Montfort's prayer and says, I, Dan Schneider, a faithless sinner, renew and ratify today in thy hands the vows of my baptism. I renounce forever Satan, his pomps and works, and I give myself entirely to Jesus Christ, the incarnate wisdom, to carry my cross after him all the days of my life, and to be more faithful to him than I've ever been before. So you're surrendering to Christ, you're surrendering, accepting your cross, right? And we'll pick up after the break.
Right,
on that.
Yeah, we'll be back with the rest of the prayer and what it means to us with Dan Schneider here on Jesus 911. Stay with us. We'll be back after these messages. You're listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Glad to have you with us, and returning for a final segment right after this.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Welcome back to Jesus 911. Matthew Arnold here with Dr. Dan Schneider. And great to have you along with us. Just by the way, after this program, coming up next on Virgin Most Powerful Radio, is Hands-On Apologetics with Master Apologist Gary Machuda. So I want you to stay tuned for that. And, of course, then the Terry and Jesse Show. And then I will be back at noon Pacific time with No Nonsense Catholic. I'm going to be talking today about the Holy Family and the virtues of the Holy Family. And we, speaking of the Holy Family, we've been talking about consecration and the consecration of exterior goods, particularly to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And Dan, before we broke, you were beginning with that prayer that was composed by Father Ripperger. So if you would be so kind.
So yeah, this is an adaptation of St. Louis de Montfort's prayer of consecration, but it focuses on the temporal goods. It opens with a surrender, an acknowledgement of Christ, the union, renouncing baptismal promises, renouncing the pomps and works of Satan, the promise to carry your cross, in the presence of all, and then it goes into, in the presence of all the heavenly court, I choose thee, O Mary, this day for my mother and mistress. And if you don't like the word mistress, put in the word queen. That's the implication.
Yes.
Knowing that I have received rights over all my exterior goods by the promulgation of the natural law by the divine author, I deliver and consecrate to thee as thy slave all my exterior goods, past, present, and future. I relinquish into thy hands, my heavenly mother, all rights over my exterior goods, including my health, finances, relationships, possessions, property, my job, merit, and success. And then you insert anything else that's being oppressed. So you're acknowledging, you are asserting your natural law rights. Remember, the definition of a demon, according to Father Ripperger, is demons are lawyers from hell. So they follow the natural law, and they follow the canonical law, divine positive law. They follow these laws perfectly. So we have natural law rights over our exterior goods, although he has access to them. So you're surrendering these to the Blessed Mother. You're acknowledging your rights, you're asserting your rights, and you're giving those rights to her, your authority, and you're giving the right to her to exercise her authority over them. That's the inner logic of it, because you have natural law rights over your exterior goods. So remember, prayer, the response of prayer, if the demon goes down his checklist, do I have to respond to this prayer? Number one, does this person have requisite authority? We have authority over our natural goods. Number two, what is the state of merit of this person? How deep is this person in a state of grace? If you're not in a state of grace, you have no way to merit God answering your prayer. In justice, God owes us nothing,
right?
Nothing at all. So supernatural merit comes into play in the state of grace, the depth of your holiness and thought, word, and deed, et cetera. What attachments do you have to the world, the flesh, the devil, et cetera? And finally, what are you asking? Prayer begets what it signifies. So this is the checklist that he goes down. So now you're addressing this, you have authority over this, and you're surrendering these to the Blessed Mother, and mentioning them. The specificity of prayer is important. Mentioning them, particularly that which is being oppressed, and then offering that and then surrender to the Blessed Mother. And then after that, it goes, and I retain no right of disposing the goods that come to me, but leave to thee the entire full right of disposing it all belongs to me without exception, etc. That's right from the de Montfort formula. Mm-hmm. As I now interiorly relinquish what belongs to me exteriorly into thy hands, I entrust to thee the protection of those exterior goods against the evil one, so that knowing that they now belong to thee, he cannot touch them. And then he goes into another prayer of surrender to her. So, you know, I've been in conferences, and they say every time we do this conference, the water backs up, or we have plumbing issues or whatever.
Right.
Those are the things that the demon has access to and will mess with. So just consecrating all of those things, prayer begets what it signifies. And if you have requisite authority to pray, pray for those things, and then ask specifically. And so in this case, it's a specific ask of the Blessed Mother to take these temporal goods, our stuff, and into her maternal care. And it just protects us, shields us from the retaliation that often comes through that realm.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting, and especially I think because just in modern culture generically, certainly in the West and perhaps in United States culture specifically, we have all sorts of problems with authority.
Yeah.
We have all sorts of issues with authority, the authority of the church and so forth. It's something to be flaunted. It's something recognized, you know, our duty to respond to the authority of the church is recognized more often in the breach than in the observance, it seems like. And this is so, you know, it just strikes me, like you say about that, every time we have this conference, the water backs up or whatever. That I've encountered that kind of thing for years and years now. Right, being involved in lay apostolate, and the very idea that okay, this is mine. Right, you have that. It's the scene now. It's the obligatory scene in the action movies, right, where the bad guy crosses a line and the good guy says, "You're in my house now," you know, because I have this. But there is a point to say it's like no, you know, you're in my house now, but I've given this house to someone with greater authority than I have. I've given this house to somebody who doesn't have to tolerate your presence here.
Yeah.
You know, and that's huge. And I've given this to someone who is in authority and who can be trusted with that authority because this is someone who loves me and someone who I love. And that's, you know, just kind of bringing it back to that. That's the whole thing that our Lord is on about. You know, and love, and not you know, not sentimentally speaking, but in the will. You know, that God wills for the good, right? And that the Blessed Virgin wills the good for you. And when you surrender these things to her, her management of these things is going to be, well, perfect.
Yeah, certainly better than ours.
Yeah, I think that goes without saying, doesn't it?
Yeah.
well, this has been quite edifying, actually. I was, there's also in this in this article, a book recommendation, Slaying Dragons, What Exorcists See and What We Should Know by Charles D., again, with the names Fraun, F-R-A-U-N-E. Are you familiar at all with this?
I'm a little familiar with it. I would first recommend this book, Deliverance Prayers for Use by the Laity. This is Father Ripperger's book he put out for laity. At the beginning, he opens the opening section with breaking out authority, breaking down authority to understand authority. So learning how to pray as Catholics, and from that position of authority, where our authority lines come, where they end, et cetera, and how we can pray safely and do spiritual warfare. This prayer comes out of this particular book.
The name of the book again?
Deliverance Prayers for Use by the Laity.
Very good. And it's by Father Ripperger.
Mm-hmm. Census Tradition Press. And there's another prayer. So the way to do it is to pray the daily consecration of your temporal goods. Pray that daily if you're finding certain areas of your life being afflicted. Mm-hmm. And basically, if you go back, you know, after a round of the ring, and if the left side of your face is red, well, you probably got to put your left hand up, protect that, you know? So sometimes we get a little slapping, a little beat down just to show us you've got to tighten this area up in your life. You might have some areas in your sexuality that needs to be purified. You might have some areas in your speech, that might be, you know, what is it that is opening you up to retaliation or to affliction? What are you doing? Are you outside of your authority and what you're doing in the church? What areas of your life are being exposed and why, and how can you shore that up through prayer? Ultimately, our best defense is the grace of the sacraments, and which lead us to purity of thought, word, and deed. If we are in a state of grace and are pure in thought, word, and deed, there's not a whole lot the enemy can do to afflict us. So this prayer shows us where we lack detachment and where the enemy is getting in, so that we can battle back with the weapons that God has provided for us.
Yeah, I think that we have to underline the state of grace aspect of this. You know, just last year, May of last year, the bishops of competence approved for private devotion the messages of Our Lady of America, right, the Blessed Virgin, Immaculate Conception, patroness of the United States. Apparently appeared to Sister Mary Ephraim, religious sister here in the United States, and had, you know, and this is in the 50s, from let's say 54 to 59, and spoke about a good many things, but one of the most important being devotion to the indwelling presence of God, which, you know, that presence of God only dwells within us. That is the state of grace. You know,
right?
And so her whole, all of those messages, and they're beautiful, but it's all predicated on your being in a state of grace, and that means living a sacramental life. That means, you know, regular confession. That means regular communion. That means a daily prayer life. And that these things, they're not optional. They're not optional for any of us. You know, it struck me a number of years ago, and something I've been sharing with people. I shared every Lent that many of us spend, you know, in the time that the typical American spends either online or watching television in the evenings, in a single week, you could easily read all four of the Gospels.
Yeah.
And it's surprising how many Catholics there are who have never read the Gospels all the way through. You know,
yeah.
It's you get the pericopes at Mass, and that's it. You know,
yeah,
and that's good, and that's for our edification, and it's necessary, and all of that. But it's like, really, this is your book. You ought to have a certain familiarity with it. Certainly, if you can name all of the characters on Game of Thrones, or your kids know all of the the Pokemons or whatever it is that's you can most certainly familiarize yourself with the greatest story ever told.
Yeah, yeah. Tell me about Mary Magdalene. Tell me about Mary of Bethany. Tell me about Nicodemus. Tell me about the man born blind. Yeah. You know, why don't we get to know those characters? Because there's a reason God touched them and put them forever into the written scripture. You know, we need to get to know the Word of God and to learn how to read and pray it. You know, in the monastic tradition, Catholic tradition, it's Lectio Divina,
right.
Holy reading. It's a slow rumination over scripture, entering into the scene. You know, meditation is very, very important. Meditative prayer is very, very important in spiritual warfare. Praying the rosary, not just whipping it out like you're at an auction, you know, but meditating upon the mysteries, entering into the scenes of scripture, letting the life of Christ, letting Our Lady lead you into the mysteries of the incarnation of her Son and the life of Christ. It changed humanity. It changed our humanity. It changed our ability to commune with God. So because God now dwells in us. And that image and likeness still dwells in us, even when we surrender it and give it up due to sin.
Yes. Okay.
Sorry, I forgot to plug.
That's all right. Okay, well, I guess we're going to let...
There's our call for the day.
That's right. We'll let you move on to the things that are reaching out for you currently. And, you know, thank you so much for being with us on Jesus 911. Always a pleasure to have you here pretty much every Wednesday. It's, you know, the Liber Christo edition of Jesus 911. Join us again next Wednesday. Jesse or Ruben will be back, please God, with Dr. Dan Schneider.
No, I enjoy you, Matthew. You're excellent. Excellent. I appreciate the...
It's always great to be here with you. And with you, of course, listening. And Gary Matuta coming up next, Hands-On Apologetics, Terry and Jesse Show, and then No Nonsense Catholic, all coming up today on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church